I know some of the rest of this crowd probably care. You guys probably wish, you know, they have to stay though. Carolyn Hilda, they have to stay with me and pray. This morning, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Want to get right into the message. Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. And I hope you'll come tonight. We've got some great music. You won't want to miss it. Jeremiah 23:16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from the evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God from afar? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill the heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? It was in 1990 on an evening about 10 o'clock at night, Fort Campbell, Kentucky. I was coming, Martha was taking me, Brian, to catch that airplane. One of the planes we took to go to Saudi Arabia. They had a fellow I never heard of before, but he was preaching over there in Saudi Arabia. He said, if you come to Saudi Arabia, we're going to have the mother of all battles over here. And we were kind of scared. I'll never forget Martha taking me that night, going to catch a plane. And I said to her, going over that railroad track, ran through the post. We're going over, and I said to her, I said, you know, I didn't join the army to fight. I never dreamed I'd be out going off to war. I never dreamed of that. And then, Bo, I asked her this question. I said, how did I get here? I was coming out of Nashville, Tennessee about 18 months ago. I've been up there for a Quad A meeting. I was leaving. I left that morning, Joyce, about 5 o'clock. I said, I want to get back to the Wiregrass by noontime. I want to get back and get some things done. Got up early that morning, checked out of my room, got on the road. Everything was going fine. Everything looked good until I looked up and saw I was passing the Nashville airport, and the sign said, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Well, that's a long way from Alabama. I was going in the wrong direction. Have you ever said that? How did I get here? And I asked that question again. I said, how did I get here? Have you ever said that? How did I get here? I deal with people all the time. Every week, Sam, in their moral and their spiritual life or their family life, they ask that question. How did I get here? How did I get here? Everything looked right. Things are going along good. Looked like doors were opening. Things were happening. And then all of a sudden, the bottom fell out. How did I get here? I know I deal with with people all the time like that, moral and spiritual. How did I get here? I know churches across the country. I've deal with pastors and churches, and they say things were going well and have gone well in the past, but for some reason or another, the bottom just kind of fell out. You know, we lost momentum, we lost our focus, and people got lax and got lazy, and we just kind of lost our focus. And how did we get here? See, you said to me this few days ago, she said, you know, I've never, and I heard Mo say this, Mo said our church has never been as harmonious and as contented as we seem to be right now. And somebody would say amen to that. Would you say amen to that? Amen. But I'm going to tell you, therein is the problem. Because the church can get so contented and that it gets flabby, it gets lazy, and people don't do like they used to do. Maybe not as faithful as they used to be. Don't give like they used to give. Don't pray like they used to pray. And therein is a problem. I know some families like this. I've had people come to me through the years and say, you know, we're worried about our college-age child. You know, we raise our kids in the Sunday school. We brought them up singing in the choir, going on the mission trips. But then they went off to college. They graduated high school. Everything's going good. About the second year home from college, they come in and say, Mama and Daddy, I don't believe in that God that you taught me to believe in anymore. And then they wake up one day and they say, how do we get here? And by the way, I think if we lose kids, you know, we're always just one generation away. And they're looking at you. They're looking at us. And we have here, really, in the story of Jeremiah, we have they're asking that question, how did we ever get here? Because they woke up one day and the Babylonians were in the hills. The hills were full of the Babylonian army all around them, ready to come in and loot the temple and massacre the people. And they woke up one day mad and they said, how did we ever get here? But I tell you, the issue was they lived in one of the greatest days of history, had one of the greatest prophets of all time. His name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And Jeremiah says, he tells them the reason for the problem, Sergeant Major. He said was that the people refused to listen to the Word of God. He really laid the blame on the preachers, Ev. He said it's the preachers, the prophets that say, I got a word from God, and it wasn't from God at all. Wasn't a word from God. It wasn't a word from heaven. He laid it, Dorothy, at the preacher's feet. And I want to tell you something. I say it is preaching, and sometimes I wonder that. You know, do I really do any good? Are people really listening? And I have people sometimes through the years, Brother Stringfield, I know you've had it. You stood at the back door like I do, and people come out on Sunday and they shake that hand, and what do they say? They say, I really enjoyed that today. Well, I didn't, you know, after you preach your heart out, you're not preaching for the people to enjoy it. And I think we ought to have fun when we come to church. Don't get me wrong. I love laughing in the church. You know, you guys know that. If anybody loves fun, I'm a fun guy. But sometimes God lays a message on your heart. And I don't mean for the people to come to church and enjoy it. That message, you ought not to enjoy it. It ought to trouble you. It ought to worry you. It ought to trouble you. And it's not meant for people to enjoy it. And so if somebody comes out and say, man, I enjoyed that. Well, you won't say, well, man, you must have been asleep or something then. If you enjoyed that message, you was asleep. You weren't listening if you enjoyed that message. Because really, I want people to have fun going to church, but I don't especially preach for you to enjoy it. And old Jeremiah didn't. He had a burden in his day. And I tell you, preachers need a burden in this day. And I wonder, and 3 points I'll make real quick. Number one, preaching in Jeremiah's day was prevalent. They didn't have a problem in that day because they didn't have a lot of preaching. They had preachers bred everywhere. Matter of fact, they had so many priests that they couldn't, and they could tell you, Matt could tell you, he studied this. They had so many priests, Sam, that the priests could only work 2 weeks in a year. They had so many Levites around the temple. They only had to work 2 weeks a year. And so their world was full of religious things. That beautiful temple, massive temple, you could see the temple all over the city of Jerusalem. It was a very religious crowd. And so I want to tell you, the problem in Jeremiah's day was not because they didn't have preaching was prevalent. By the way, did you know preaching is prevalent in our day? How many channels you think you could tune up a sermon on Trent right now if you was at home today? How many you think? 5? 25. 25. That'd probably be more like it. Maybe 25. The world is full of preaching in it. Man, if preaching would save this world or change this world, then we'd have a great awakening. We'd have the third great awakening. They had two of them. First great awakening was under Jonathan Edwards. He was an old congregational preacher, preached back in the 1730s and 40s. Anybody remember what his famous sermon was? Right. Sinners in the hands of an angel. Right, Ben McKee, I heard you. Where are you at, Ben? Wave at me. I heard you back. That's what it was. Sinners in the hands of an angel God. And I tell you, so if preaching would save this world today, then we ought to have another great awakening. And yet I want to tell you, you know what the problem with preaching was in that day? Here's the second point. Preaching was popular. That was a problem. It was prevalent, but number two, it was telling Steve what the people wanted to hear. He said there in verse 17, you look at it in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 17, he said, "They say unto them that despise me, the Lord said, you shall have peace. And they say, everyone that walketh in the at the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." That's what the preacher said, Dale. They said, hey, you're going to have peace. Nothing bad's going to happen until the day that the Babylonians were at the gate. They were knocking the gates down. And then the people woke up, Mike, and they came to the preachers and they said, "You told us everything's going to be all right. How did we get here? How did we get here?" Well, I'll tell you one reason, because they preach a popular message. A lot like people today healed up, and you've heard this said. You've heard this said, Coach. God loves you just the way you are. I won't ask for a hand count, but I bet you've heard something similar. God loves you, and we sing that song, "Just As I Am." That's how people come to Christ. But I want to tell you this. If you say God loves you, counselor, just the way you are, that's not truth, is it? God hates the way you are. God hates the way we are. If God loved the way we were, He wouldn't have sent Jesus down the cross, would He?
Right, amen.
God hates the way we are. And He did everything. That's what the Christmas story is all about. God did what He could, Chipper. He did all He could do to save us from what we are. That's what the gospel is. By the way, this is not altogether a bad message, is it? It's the good news we got to share. But I want to tell you, preaching can't just be popular. I was talking to Carolyn Motes. Carolyn may be listening on the phone. She buried a brother this week, Mike Marler, 51 years old. We prayed for him last Sunday night. He passed away. Matt and I went over to see the family on Tuesday or Wednesday. Tuesday, I believe, wasn't it? Carolyn gave me this testimony. She said, "My brother came to Christ this past year. It's been a wonderful thing. He had stage 4 cancer, and he died, but he's gone on to heaven. But the great thing about it was, he gave his heart to Christ this year." Now, she said, "He came as a little boy. He came as a little boy like many of us did. 7 or 8 years old, and John made a confession of faith to Christ. But she said he really wasn't a Christian, wasn't really saved." And you know, we wonder, you know, and I've dealt with a lot of people, a lot of parents, families through the years, and they say, you know, we don't know what's happened to our kids. We raised our kids in the church, took them to Sunday school, and now they've turned away from the faith, and we can't get them to, now they're raising our grandkids, and we can't get them to take the grandkids to Sunday school and church, and we give them books to read, and we do all we can do. We pray for them, but what can, and we talk to them. We tell them, "You're a Christian. You need to live like a Christian. You need to act like a Christian." And what else can we do for our kids? It makes me want to ask, one thing I say, why do you keep telling them they're Christians? Why do you keep telling them they're Christians if there's no fruit in their life? That might be a good place to start. Stop telling them they're Christians if there's no evidence in a life. What makes you believe that God ever honored that prayer they prayed, Matt, when they... I don't know. I mean, the Bible says, "Whosoever will may come." And we had a little 9-year-old boy this morning that came, and I believe he's as saved as ever going to be. Because I've been to his home and worked right through it with him, Edith, and talked to him about letting Jesus come in and about sin.
But we need to tell people that. We need to tell them the whole story. And the whole story is, we need to preach what Jesus preached. You know what he preached? John the Baptist preached. What did he preach? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus preached that. John the Baptist preached that. We need to preach that. We don't need to preach an easy believism. We don't need to give people a false message, a false hope. Some people act like you can just cut somebody open. I can cut one of these babies open and just put a computer chip in him. They won't get it like that. Salvation, going to change your life. Change your life. Can't be the same. And we need to preach the whole gospel, the whole truth to people. And you see, there needs to be a compulsion. If you just make it easy and say, all you got to do is believe, that's all it is. Man, no change like that. There's no compulsion on anybody to change their way of life. So it don't need to be popular preaching. Popular preaching. Number three, powerless preaching. He said here in this verse in Jeremiah 23, he said this. He said, verse 29, is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Fire is powerful. Did you know that? I was at a fire this week. Jim Thompson called me and said, hey, I'm at Bill Searcy's and their barn's burning to the ground. I got my car and went over there. Fire is a powerful thing. And by the way, a hammer's a powerful thing, a sledgehammer. And Brian, that's what Jeremiah said. He said, God's word said, my word's like a fire. And my word is like a hammer, like a sledgehammer. And that means it's going to make an impact. It's going to make a difference. That's what he said. Preaching can't be power. And I want to say, this is not just to preachers. This is to Joe Talmadge today, a Sunday school teacher. And to Phyllis, his wife. And to Ev, a Sunday school teacher. And all of you that teach classes. And all of you. To Roger Williams. Anybody that teaches Sunday school. It's all to our staff. Matt and Ben and Craig. To all of us. We need to give people the truth. Not just preach what's popular. Amen. Because one day, Mike, they woke up. When that city was overrun. One day it's too late to get it right. They say, you guys gave us the wrong message. You preachers been telling us no harm would come to us. But there came a day, Brother Richard, that it was too late to get everything right. It was too late. They woke up too late. Too late. One day it'd be too late for us. But the good news is, where there's life, there's hope. I'll close with two things. I read a story when I first started preaching. One of the stories I used to tell a lot was, I don't know if I read it or heard it or where it came from, but preachers get stories, don't they, Reverend? And one of mine was about the little boy, little kids playing at the beach. And I can see this because Doris and C, and we have a condo down that way. We sit up there walking, see those people. I love to. It's one of the prettiest sights that I know of. Sit and watch people on that beach. Look at the ships out there. We can see the harbor, the intercoastal waterway, whatever it is, about a mile away. And I love to do it. But I often think about this story of the man who, out there in the water one day, some children were playing, and he asked the children, shouted to the children, which way to shore? Which way to shore? And they went on playing and didn't pay much attention to him. Later on, they pulled that older man's body from the water. They didn't pay attention to him. They could see that his eyes open. He wasn't so far out in the water. He had his eyes open, but he shouted several times, which way to shore? But the sad thing was, he went in the wrong direction. Got out in the deep water, and the currents took him under, and he lost his life. It wasn't until later on that day that those children found out that man was blind. He didn't know which way it was to shore. The people all about us, they don't know the way to shore. We ought to give people the right directions. I'm going to speak to the 4th Battalion, 4th Brigade of the 3rd Infantry Division at Fort Stewart next month. The last Friday of January, they said, will you come? Because we got about 4,000 soldiers that are packing up to go back to Afghanistan. Will you come? And I said, I want to come. I come. Planning on going. This week I got a call. He said, an old friend of mine from the 82nd, John Davis. He said, I'm running a sports complex up in Erie, Pennsylvania. Got 85 acres. Got a $22 million complex. We're going to have 250 to 300 coaches, some of them NFL and college. So I want you to come speak to them on Sunday morning. Do church for us. I want to go. But I tell you, when somebody invites me to come, I hope, Craig, is because, not because I'm going to say something that's going to entertain them, but I hope it's because they know that if I come, Joyce, they'll get a word from God. Amen.
Amen?
We want people to get the Word of God. Not what's popular. That goes for Sunday school teachers. We want to preach the truth. Because John 8:32, that is the test. It's not how big the crowd is. The real test is, Richard, the real test is John 8:32. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the real test is, how many people are set free? That's the real test. Now, I close with this. Yesterday was a hard day. Anybody know why? Well, it started out a pretty good day, didn't it, Kevin? Pretty good. Played a little golf yesterday morning, then went over and had a prayer for the first of two-third. Spent a couple of hours, ate my lunch. Saw several of our members, saw some of you over there, Jeremy. Had lunch with your family. Then I went home. About 2 o'clock. Anybody know what happened at 2 o'clock yesterday? Gee whiz. I was so sick. I was sick about that. I may not ever watch another Army-Navy game. Here's what you got to know. You know, I served at West Point 3 years. I helped coach the lightweight football team. Some of you knew that, didn't you? Coach lightweight, coach running backs. 365 days a year at West Point. Mayor Alice, they say one thing. When they leave the chow, how many West Points here today? Anybody? Counselor? What's the last thing you say when they leave chow?
Beat Navy.
Beat Navy. What's the last thing they say anytime?
Beat Navy.
How many days a year?
365.
How many times in a year? I had a hard day yesterday, and I tell you who it was. His name was Scott Steelman. Was that his first name, Scott?
Trent.
Well, Steelman, the quarterback. He's played 4 years. He said that every day for 4 years. He's dreamed that every day for 4 years. That's all he could think. Do you know how special that is to a West? Is that special? To beat Navy in Mama Pig is big. To beat Navy in anything is big. And they say it every day, many times a day, for 365 days, for 4 years he said it. It's never going to happen in this world. Probably never going to happen though. Not for him. It'll happen for somebody else. Roger Staubach said yesterday, he said after Navy beats him 15 years, he's going to start praying for Army. You know who Staubach was, don't you? He was a great Navy quarterback many years ago. But here's my point. There's something that young who's going to be a quartermaster officer, some things in this world he can't ever change because he can't go back through West Point. He'll never change that. But then I thought about it, put it in perspective. That's just a ball game. It's just a ball game. Now, I'm tired of Army losing those ball games. And I think the Army does anything, they ought to win if they do anything. But thinking of some other people. I think of somebody else that I know who's in a situation just like Cadet Steelman. He's in a situation he cannot change. But you know what? I like that, Dan. We'll get him next year. That's right. But I want to tell you, I know some people seriously, spiritually. The only one thing you can change. I know somebody today, I'm thinking of somebody dear to my heart. The only thing they can change, they don't have anything to offer the Lord. No gifts, no finance, no nothing. They have only one thing they can give to the Lord. Give their heart. That's about all you got, really, isn't it? About all I got, Josh. One day he's going to call us home, and that's all we got. By the way, think about Von Seal so much. She's been on my heart. A missionary. She's special, wasn't she, Robin Earl? So special. And out of all the people, she sent a treasure on ahead of her. And I hope you're doing that day by day. Sending your treasure. What a terrific testimony. And to leave this church. You know, some people could leave, you never miss them. But there's one that we miss her.
Amen.
And I hope they say that of you. I hope I can say that about everyone. We miss that soul. All right, we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn today. Good news is, old Steelman can never change, can he, Counselor? He can't change that. But some things we can't change. And that is, you can change. Every one of you here today, you can change your love and loyalty, your devotion to Christ. And this is a good time to do that this time of the year. Some have already this week have made decisions for Christ to love Him more, to go deeper with Him, to say, Lord, I want to know You better. I'm going to get into the Word. I want to know the full man. I don't want to take the wrong advice. Hey, listen, if you come listen to me on Sunday, you might get the wrong advice. Don't do that. Read it for yourself. Say, I'm going to get into the Word of God. I had a child told me that yesterday. I had somebody told me that yesterday. They said, Brother Moore, I heard you preach a few weeks ago, and I started reading my Bible. You ought to get into the Word. Get in there. Say, God, I want to go deeper with You. I want to walk closer. Maybe some of you have never made your confession of faith in Christ like that little child that came this morning. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, He'll save you and forgive you. He'll come live in you and change you if you'll repent of your sins. And maybe some others say it's time to make this church our church home. It's time to get serious about following Christ, serving Him. We need you to serve with us. We're going to lose this country if people don't wake up.
Amen.
How many believe that? I believe that. I believe we will lose our way of life unless people wake up. And that means I'm going to live for you. You know, we fixed to ordain 8 young deacons, new deacons. We don't need halfway people. It may not be an easy process to get through me as your pastor. But I'm going to lay it out there like it is. Because see, I was raised in the old days when old Deacon Miller, he helped raise me. He helped raise me more than I did him. But he loved that church, and you could count on him. He was faithful. He was like the Marines. What is it, Bobby? Simplify. Always faithful. And that's the kind of people we need today. But not just deacons, by the way. We need every member with that kind of debt. God, it took as much as the blood of Christ for you, dear sister or brother. It took as much blood of His blood, Dorothy, for you as it did for this preacher. Amen. Took as much blood for you. We're going to stand together and sing an invitation hymn. I won't make it an easy invitation, but I'll say Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up the cross and follow me. That's my invitation today. Not an easy way, but a way of self-denial, a way of sacrifice. Some of you ought to get up and move. Now, God's been working on your heart. You ought to move today. Today is the day to come. The Bible says today is the day. Today, if you hear my voice, harden not your heart. So if you've heard the voice of God, come on right now. We'll just sing one or two verses. Come on.